Mary. Today I want to do it from the perspective of Joseph. And as you're turning there, I just want to ask a question, and that is how many of you have a few Christmas problems you're still trying to work out before Christmas? Hands up. A few? Yeah, okay. What are those problems? Anybody? Without naming names or trying to embarrass anybody. Anybody? Well, what's that?
Finding gifts.
You know, I'm finding that gifts get harder as you get older, right? Simply because you can buy, everyone you're going to buy for can buy the gifts anyway. Here are some problems that typically I've faced during Christmas time, and I don't know if you've had to deal with them, but here's a few. What side of the family do you visit for Christmas? You guys ever have that debate? Or we go to one side or go to my father's side or nobody? Oh, wow. Well, you guys are a very interesting group of people. If certain family members don't get along with each other, do you invite them to the Christmas dinner? No? Yeah, you still do? I can see that, you know, some of us do it for the entertainment value. How about this one? Someone brought you a gift, but you didn't get one from them from now on. Then what do you do? How many of you had that problem where someone got you a gift and you didn't get them? Yeah. And you kind of have to give them a pity gift and you feel bad about it because they know it's a pity gift. And how much should you spend on Christmas gifts? How many of you have had that discussion? Like, yep. I ran into a new Christmas problem this morning at this very church as I walked in the building, right? And that is this, is like every year and some of you do this too, this is a tradition for you, you get the family photo and you put the family photo in every mailbox right over there, right? Say Merry Christmas. How many of you do that? Like, there's a few of you that do that? Okay. Well, we walked in here's what we did, here's what happened to us, and I really don't know how to feel about it, because what happened is, like, a couple weeks ago, we tried to get ahead of it in front of everybody, and we put a photo in everyone's box. Liz came, it's her thing, she got the photos, boom, 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 boom. So this morning, like, we walk into the church expecting to see our mailbox stuffed to the brim with family photos for people of the church, and lo and behold, there wasn't. There was one, right? And that one photo was our photo. Someone took the photo out of their mailbox and put it back in ours. And I don't know how to feel about that. So if you did that, there's going to be some sharp words for you after the service. I want to let you know that just as we have Christmas problems, Joseph had Christmas problems too. In fact, he had two. And these are the two that I want to talk about today. Joseph faces two major league problems at his first Christmas. And the reason that I want to talk about those two problems this morning is the problems that he faces are the problems that we face every Christmas. The same dilemmas he faces during his Christmas encounter, every single solitary person in this room at least faces as one, and I'm going to say two of them every Christmas. So with that, I'd love for you to open up your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 to 24. I'm going to read it in its entirety, and then we'll go back here. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18, goes like this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Luke, I don't know if I have the scripture on there, but if you can forward it for me, that would be awesome. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quickly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. I want you to highlight that. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel. And my pages stuck together. Which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called him Jesus. This is the reading of God's word this morning. And as I said, Joseph faces two dilemmas. And in order for you to understand, I actually need to talk a little bit about marriage in our time versus marriage at the time of the story. So in our time, how does dating typically work? Marriage work in our case? Anybody? I kind of gave it away. How does it typically work? Anybody? What do you do if you like a nice guy or a nice girl? What do you do first? You go to McDonald's? Okay. Well, typically, sure, we'll go with that. You go to McDonald's. Typically, the way that getting married or in our culture works is simply like this. We date, we engage, we go through engagement party, and then we get married, right? And in fact, I would actually say that this has changed recently in the last maybe 25 years or so. Typically, the way it works now is most people, and I would say do this, is they date, they do a trial and error by moving in together first, then they get engaged, and then they get married, if all that works. But in Bible times, it worked a little bit differently than that. It worked like this. In the first century, and the time and culture in which Joseph and Mary lived, the process was known as betrothal. The first stage was contractual, and it had to do with the establishment of contract between fathers. A 16-year-old Jewish man was beginning to think about marriage. Many of us likely started to think of initial thoughts about dating when we were 16, but not marriage. Joseph would have met Mary around 16 or 17. They might have not known each other all that well, but it was contractual. The parents said, hey, you know what's a good idea? If your daughter and my son wound up married, then we could have a really amazing time, right? So the fathers would do it, and that was called contractual. The next stage is called the betrothal stage. It generally lasted 1 year, and this would have been the time to get together and know each other. So you have to think about it like this. Usually when we like someone, we're interested in someone, we date, and if that works well, we get engaged, and then if that works well, we get married. But betrothal is kind of a little bit from column A and a little bit from column B, meaning this. It's like the dating part, the get-to-know-you part, would happen during the betrothal stage, okay? But it's a little bit stronger than dating, right? And a little bit stronger than engagement. So it's somewhere kind of mixed in there. And the third stage involved the wedding ceremony. They didn't get to this part yet, but Joseph and Mary's marriage would have incorporated that. But I want you to notice that Joseph and Mary's marriage was even more unusual than the average couple of that day, in that their marriage was actually prearranged by God himself. He picked the two of them. And there's where the dilemma occurs for Joseph because of this. This is where we see the dilemma. A lot of people actually think that when you look at the text and think about what Joseph's problem was, it's that Mary's pregnant. I'm gonna make the argument that Joseph's problem isn't that Mary is pregnant. That's not the issue. Okay? At least at first. What I think is that the dilemma that he faces comes in chapter 1, verse 19. It says this, and her husband Joseph, being a what? Just man. And unwilling to put her to shame, considered a divorcer. So here's what we know about Joseph from the text. Joseph is a righteous man. Joseph was a good man. Had he not been righteous, there would have been no dilemma, I would argue. Because in his culture, in his time, he could have done away with her and just said, okay, I'm done. This relationship is over. But he was a righteous man, meaning he saw himself and his actions accountable to God. How did he become a righteous man? Well, he would have been raised in an Orthodox Jewish home. From the time he was a small boy, he would have been instructed in the Hebrew scriptures, starting with the Torah, which are the first five books of the Old Testament. He would have received detailed instruction from Levitical laws about purity, and he would know what to do in order to control himself and be self-controlled. Righteousness, I want you to understand, in Joseph's case, has been ingrained in him his whole life. And the idea of being someone before marriage or outside of marriage would have not only been a huge disgrace to him personally and his family name, but also it would have been had very serious consequences for both him and Mary. It was during the betrothal period that Mary went away to the countryside to spend time with her cousin Elizabeth. She went away. The Bible tells us for exactly how long? 6 months. When she returned, she was clearly pregnant with child. So just in case you're wondering how the Christmas story works, I believe that the way what happens is Mary has a vision from the angel, says you're going to have a baby. She then takes off to go hang out with her cousin. When she comes back, she is clearly pregnant. And I want you to stop and think about me, about the dynamics to help you understand Joseph's dilemma. Mary has been off in the country with a relative for 3 months, and when she comes back, she is very clearly pregnant. Her story is that she's never been with a man and is still a virgin, even though that she has a baby. She claims that the father of her baby is the father of all creation itself. That what has happened to her was divinely enacted by the Holy Spirit. Mind-blowing, right? Of course it does. How does he believe her, even if he wants to believe her? If he believes her, how would he even dare to try to explain that? Could you imagine trying to explain that to your dad or your father-in-law? His dilemma is enormous on so many levels, isn't it? And what we see from his initial response from the text is he doesn't believe her. And yet this is where the true righteousness of his character is revealed. He doesn't believe her, but he still cares for her. As hurt and disappointed and as disillusioned as he is, he still wants to protect her. How do I know that? Because it says this, that he did not want to disgrace her publicly. He decided to break the engagement off quietly. You don't do that unless you care for somebody. Right? Right. So here's the dilemma. Because he was a good man, he had trouble believing Mary. He needed some verification. So here's what I'm going to ask you. Like this story, if you were Joseph and your fiance came and shared you this story, it would be pretty hard for you to believe. So here's the question. I want you to turn to your neighbor real quick, 30 seconds. If you were in Joseph's shoes, which part of Mary's story would you find the hardest to believe? That she was pregnant, that she had a vision from God, no, but that vision of God said that the child that she was going to have is going to be the Savior of the world. Which part would be like, that would be the hardest part? Turn, 30 seconds, go. Let's get a couple answers really quick. What would be the hardest part about believing Mary's story? The pregnancy, the vision, or that the baby was going to save the entire world? Anybody?
Pregnancy.
The pregnancy. Okay. John?
It's all messed up.
It's all... For sure, right? I think I'd be a bit bewildered too, right? First on the pregnancy end, then that you had a vision, and thirdly that not only you're going to have a child, but that child is going to be the Savior of the entire world. That would be a little bit much, right? So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to draw out the first dilemma of this, and that's this, is that Joseph has a dilemma, and that dilemma is, am I going to believe Mary's story? And this is precisely where God steps in. He makes a house call in the middle of the night while Joseph is laying horizontal. God speaks to Joseph through an amazing dream. Let's look at what it says. It says this in verse 20. As he considered this... I don't know if I have it through. Yes, he does. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. Okay. The realities that Joseph faces and the realities that face us aren't all that different. In fact, every Christmas, I'm going to argue that we face the same question, and that is this, is that do we believe Mary's story? That really is the issue of Christmas for us, isn't it? Now, I've known you for 6 years, okay? I've been your pastor for 6 years. I've done life with you for 6 years. I think I know you somewhat, but I know that as I look at most of the people in this room, and I answer this question, yeah, am I going to believe Mary's story? The answer among the people in this room for most of us is going to be yes, we do. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. Okay? But I know, and I'm just going to speak to somebody. I don't know if you're here today or if you're watching online, but Here's what you know. Not all of us believe in Mary's story. Some of us think that it's just a fairy tale, that it's just a myth. And I don't know about you, but I think one of the problems of surrounding Christmas in particular is that there's a lot of myth and there's a lot of fairy tale. And I'm just not talking about the abominable snowman, right? You guys watch that cartoon where that stop motion one from like the 1960s where you have that elf and he wants to be a dentist, right? The Island of Misfit Toys, right? And he goes on a journey and he goes and finds the abominable snowman. There's so much lore and so much myth and so much fantasy surrounding the Christmas season. Even in church, I was mentioning today that, you know, the Catholic Church, I think, for instance, has named the three wise men, right? I don't know if you can do that. But my point is that Christmas is supposed to be this time of hope, this time of rejuvenation, this time of happiness, this kind of cheer, and we all base it on stories that are fairy tales, and here we are, and this story seems like a fairy tale. And I want to tell you this morning that every time that Christmas comes up, every year, every 365 days a year, you are confronted with the same question you are every year, which is this: am I going to believe that Mary's story is the real story? And I want to tell you today that Mary's story is a real historical story. That the Christian story is not just an idea of made-up fairy tales or nice ideas. Our faith is one of history. We believe these things actually happened. Someone once asked me, I was getting my hair cut and they found out I was a pastor, and they were like, hey, I'm trying to look for a new religion, but the problem is there are so many religions out there. How do you know that, what made you choose Jesus? And I said, you know why I choose Jesus? Because I believe it happened. Jesus coming as a baby, living for 30 years, dying on the cross for my sins, isn't just some sort of metaphorical sort of euphemism or allegory for how to live a better life. We believe it happened. Friends, if the Bible, the story of Jesus Christ is just an idea, then we should just leave right now. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ did come. He did come and enter in history. He came of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. And he died to rescue you from your sin. He is a savior because he loves you. So the question that we all face, that Joseph faced, is this: am I going to believe Mary's story? That's dilemma number one. All right. Done deal, right? Done deal for Joseph. Mary's telling the truth, so there should be no issue. No, friends, I want you to understand that there is a second dilemma Joseph is confronted with. Joseph still has a very, very big decision to make. While the dream helped him settle a lot of very important questions for Joseph, it still did not resolve one of two dilemmas. You see, if he married Mary, he'd still have to face the whispers, the finger pointing, the people avoiding him, the loss of reputation, maybe even his status in the community. You see, friends, even though Joseph needed some verification that Mary indeed was telling the truth, that is not his only dilemma. There's still other issues that he has to work through. It wasn't like either one of them could explain to all their friends and relatives what you and I have come to know and celebrate as miraculous, the miraculous conception. No. This Joseph had to decide to entrust his life, his career, and his hard-built reputation to God. Yeah. He also had to surrender marital bliss. There's no time for Mary and Joseph to spend together alone as a couple. He would have to risk the rejection of his own family and his own friends. Do you think that just because Joseph explained it, his family and everyone would bought into it? Absolutely not. You have family, don't you? Just think about how sometimes your family doesn't understand what God has asked you to do and what God has called you to do, and yet you are convinced in your heart that it's him. That would have been Mary and Joseph. Do you see the dilemma? Joseph would have had one major roadblock. And can you see what it is from the text? It's fear. Read the story again. The angel comes and says to him, "Do not fear." Now, usually we talk about angels, that's the first things that angels say when a person is presented, but what does it say specifically not to be afraid of? To take Mary as your wife. Friends, every time God speaks, whether through his word, as prompting by his Holy Spirit, something gets exposed in us, and I want to say that that's our fear. That's why one of the most repeated commands in Scripture do not be afraid. Would we be willing to face our own fears the way that Joseph did? Many of us long for a God to speak to us the way that God spoke through Joseph. Man, I wish that not only could God speak to me through his word, I wish that I could have visions like that, and I could have a conversation like that, like Joseph had, and all that kind of thing. A dream, a vision, a word, sometimes something supernatural. But here's what I need you to understand. Anytime that God speaks, through his word or through another means, when God speaks that clearly, it will also reveal things in your heart that you're afraid of. It did for Joseph, and it will for you. I believe that God cannot speak into your life without some sort of fear rising to the surface in some way. And then, just like Joseph, you will have a decision to make. You know what the problem with fear is? Fear forces you into a decision. Fear will always force you to choose. Will I be essential in the season, or will I make my life irrelevant? Joseph has a decision to make. Am I going to be the dad who raises Jesus or not? That's a big question. And I want to say very clearly that when you and I give in to our fear, here's the thing that fear does. It always sidelines you from what God has for you. It takes you out of the equation for a minute. It puts you from the field onto the bench. When God asks you to do something, when God asks you to trust him in some way, to follow him in some sort of obedience, and so what can happen is there can be some sort of fear of being found out or some sort of suffering that goes on or just something you're afraid of. And when you and I give into that, instead of obeying God, it sidelines us. And Joseph has a decision or what, whether he's going to be the dad to Jesus or he is not. When you give in to fear, fear will always sideline your faith. So here's just a question. I want you to think about it as you go home today. Where in your life do you sense fear is keeping you on the sidelines? Because Joseph didn't do that. So the angel clearly says to him, hey, I need you not to be afraid to do this. Go take Mary as your wife. How do we know the decision Joseph made? Well, it says in the text, because he says that he did take Mary as her wife. He acted in faith and named the baby Jesus, just as God commanded. God spoke directly to his fear. If Jesus said the same words to you today, what specific fear would be coming up in your life? So here are the two problems that we face every Christmas that Joseph brings out. One, am I going to believe Mary's story? Number two, am I going to obey Jesus or give in to my fear? Because the worst thing that could happen is not losing your comfort or approval or control. The worst thing that can happen is missing the will of God in your life because fear held you back. We don't hear much about Joseph after this, but I can imagine that Joseph was a good dad to Jesus. That he loved him. That he cared for him. I don't know about you, I would kind of feel conflicting emotions about being Jesus' dad. Wouldn't you? Right? Because on one hand, knowing that Jesus is the Savior and knowing that he's going to come from his sins and knowing who he's going to become, there's a part of me that would feel inadequate, insecure about trying to raise him to teach him to do anything. But the other side of it too is I would so miss out on being the blessing of watching Jesus grow up. Wouldn't that be cool? Dads? That would be so cool. And Joseph almost lost it all. He almost lost the blessing of seeing Jesus grow up because he was afraid to take Mary as his wife. Do not give in to fear, friends. So, two questions that Christmas raises you. Number one, are you going to believe the Christmas story this year? And number two, are you going to give in to the fear, or are you going to trust Jesus when he asks you to do something? Let's close with one more song.